If you could just utterly get rid of the remnants of sin in your life, wouldn't you do that in an instant? The things that tempt you and draw you away from Christ, if you could utterly divorce yourself from that, you would do it in a heartbeat, right? That affection is a mark of resurrection power in your life.
Easter is on its way, so there's no better time to consider the centrality of the resurrection. That's the title of today's message, part of Don Green's series called He is Risen Indeed on the Truth Pulpit. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and last time Don reminded us that the resurrection is what sets the truth claims of the Bible and Jesus Christ apart from all pretenders. We also got the first two of 4 points that the resurrection guarantees for those of us who know Christ. The resurrection establishes the deity of Christ and our justification. Today we'll learn more about the concepts of sanctification and glorification. We'll once again be in the book of Romans as our text, so turn there in your Bible as we join Pastor Don Green now in The Truth Pulpit.
Someone could ask, how am I supposed to live in the midst of this world of temptation, trials, and tears? How am I supposed to overcome the sin that still dwells within me? How do I face the temptations that come and would lead me away from faithfulness to my Christ? How am I supposed to have a hope that transcends the profound sorrow that this world brings into life? Well, you turn again to the resurrection. Point number 3, the resurrection provides for our sanctification. The resurrection provides for our sanctification. Now, what does that word mean, sanctification? Sanctification is the believer's progressive growth in holiness after he becomes a Christian. The Holy Spirit conforms our character and behavior over time and in increasing degrees to the image of Christ. This is an inevitable reality of true salvation. If a man has been born again truly, his life will change. Someone whose life never changes is not someone who can claim to be a Christian. You can't point back to the time when you prayed up front in the church when you were 4 years old and say, that shows that I was saved. No, not if there is not a change that follows that. Not if there is not some kind of love for Christ, love for His Word, and desire for obedience that flows from that. How could someone possibly claim to have the life of God dwelling within them if they have no desire for the things of God? That's a travesty. And it is a problem of immense proportions that generations have been taught to look back to a single prayer of supposedly accepting Jesus back when they were a kid and to erase and pass over an unbroken life of sin for decades that followed and still claim to be a Christian. That is a biblical travesty. You can read the book of 1 John and see that that's evidently false. Now, some people pray when they're young, and that is a true moment of their salvation. But the reality of that is shown by the fact that they have affections and desires for the holy things of God. Absent those affections, no one has a claim to any assurance of salvation. That's just the teaching of the Bible. Now, we're dealing with the issue of sanctification. It's not that, let me be clear on this, it's not that we pursue those good works and we pursue those desires for holiness in order to add to our merit or to complete our salvation, to somehow add to the work of Christ so that that becomes the grounds upon which we stand righteous before God. That is not the point. It is not faith in Christ plus works that equals your justification. What we're saying is that a man who has truly been born again will change. The work of God in salvation is such that He brings a man to Christ and then He changes him. That is an inevitable part of true salvation. And the resurrection is the ground of the power for that change. Now, the Bible says that you and I as Christians are responsible to pursue our own spiritual growth. We are to strive after it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's stated as an imperative. We have that responsibility to pursue spiritual growth. But what we see in the resurrection, oh, this is so wonderful. This is so wonderful. In the resurrection, you find that you are not left alone to your own natural abilities and your own inconsistent commitment in order to achieve spiritual growth. God gave to you as a Christian, to every Christian, God has given resurrection life in salvation, and He thus has given you the power to walk in newness of life. It is not a matter of trying to grow based on your own innate natural abilities. Rather, what we see is that God has given us such a total gift of life and salvation that it provides not only for your justification, but it also provides the power for you to walk in newness of life. Look at Romans chapter 6 with me, beginning in verse 4. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. We'll read through a significant portion of Romans here. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Paul says, "Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death." Now that's not a reference to water baptism. How do you know that? Because it says it's a baptism into what? Death. Not water. "Through a baptism into death, we have been joined with the death of Christ," is what he is saying, "so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father," going back to that first resurrection day, he says, "as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Look at that. The power to walk in newness of life for you is somehow tied to the reality of the resurrection of Christ 2,000 years ago. And he goes on and he explains that. He says in verse 5, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin." Now let me stop there for a moment. If you are a Christian, the Bible says that you are no longer a slave to sin. The dominating power of sin in your life has been broken. That is part of the purpose of salvation, is to break the power of sin that dominated your life before you came to saving faith in Christ. That is part of the whole reason you have been saved unto holiness. It's not simply a future deliverance from hell that salvation gives to us. It is a present deliverance from the dominating power of sin. Listen, if you are a Christian, Paul says that you personally share in the resurrection power of Christ and that you have the power to increasingly overcome sin in your life, to increasingly put sin to death and walk in a holiness that is befitting of a holy Lord that you serve. And no, this is amazing truth. This is spiritual reality as God has defined it for us in the Scriptures. Now, continue on in verse 8 because Paul expands on this point. He says in verse 8, "Now, if we have died with Christ, if you have become a true Christian, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that," verse 9, "knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. Listen, once you've died and come back to life, death has no more power. That's what he's saying. In the resurrection of Christ, we see that he has an indestructible life and he will never go into the grave again. Now, listen, when God saved you, he did more than cancel the penalty of sin and deliver you from hell. He imparted new life to you. The Holy Spirit took up residence in your life. You have a new nature in salvation. You have a new nature. And that new nature is animated, get this, by the same power that raised Christ from the grave. The power that raised Christ from the grave is the power that is at work in your life as a believer so that you may overcome sin. You share in that life. Look at verse 10 of Romans 6. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives, the life that Christ lives, he lives to God. Verse 11, even so, in like manner, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Look at this. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Paul says, take that resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead and that God has imparted to you in salvation. Conscious of that resurrection power, now go put sin to death in your life. It is not a matter of self-effort that you generate, but it is a matter of conscious recognition of your union with Christ and the impartation of resurrection life into your soul that gives you the grounds to overcome sin. Now, let me call a time out here, speak to you pastorally, and help you to understand something important. If you are at all like me, there are days when sin just seems to cling to you, right? There are times where things come out of your mouth that you look back on in shame. There are thoughts and wicked desires that animate your heart, and there are things that you do, and you detest that. And you know that it's wrong, you know it's inconsistent with the desires of your heart, and you think, what is wrong with me? I'm a Christian, at least I say that I am, and yet look at the filth that still comes out of my life. I won't take a roster of those of you that are nodding in agreement and understanding with me, but you know what I'm saying. This is the common experience of Christians. How does that fit with what I just said about the resurrection power that gives us power over sin? Well, let me say something that should be a great encouragement to you. This is so very important to understand the nature of Christian life and to have your assurance grounded in truth and not in the fluctuating way in which you inconsistently obey the God of your salvation. Listen, those days when sin seems to cling to you do not contradict the reality that resurrection power is at work in you. They don't. We know that because Paul said in Romans 7, verse 15, he said, what I'm doing, I don't understand. I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing that I hate. He says, there is still this element in my life where I find myself plagued by sin, and I'm not living out the perfection of resurrection life that I know that God has given to me. I hate it that it's like that, but sin just clings to me, and I detest it. And yet here I am. Understand this. This is so important. Resurrection power is not seen, it is not made known in your life by unbroken spiritual ecstasy. It is not seen in sudden perfection of life, where sin is suddenly an utterly foreign element to your existence. You have to have the right conception of what resurrection power does in your life. It does not make you perfect in this life. It does not eliminate the struggle with sin. What resurrection power does is it breaks the controlling power of sin. It changes your affections, for one thing, so that what you formerly loved in the world of sin is now something that you hate, and if you could get rid of it, you would. You know, if for those of you that are Christians, wouldn't you choose, if you had the power to do it, if you could just utterly get rid of the remnants of sin in your life, wouldn't you do that in an instant? The things that tempt you and draw you away from Christ, if you could utterly divorce yourself from that, you would do it in a heartbeat, right? That affection against sin and toward holiness is a mark of resurrection power in your life. The fact that you don't live perfectly in accordance with that is not a denial of the reality of your salvation. It's not a denial of the resurrection power. It's not seen in that instantaneous change that young, immature Christians sometimes think is available for them. No. Rather, it's completely different than that. What resurrection power does is that it strengthens you to change over time in increasing degrees of increasing growth in holiness, and it causes you to persevere in the faith. There is an underlying power that is ever urging you on to continue to pursue Christ despite the obstacles that come your way. There is an ever-present power that is keeping you in the faith so much that if you are a true Christian, you couldn't walk away from it, and you wouldn't if you could. There is a new dominating power. There is a new underlying controlling force at work in the life of a Christian that is always urging him on to take the next step, to continue on, to not give up, to continue to love Christ and to grow in Him. Resurrection power makes Christ and the Bible sweeter to you over time, even though you fall short along the way. Resurrection power doesn't make you perfect, but it changes your whole orientation toward life. It's better than having the deity of Christ established for us. It's better than having our justification established for it. It's better than knowing that we have power provided for our sanctification. It gets better than that. Because I ask this question, well, what about when I die? What happens then? Fourth point, final point, is that the resurrection guarantees our glorification. It establishes our justification. It provides for our sanctification. It guarantees our glorification. Glorification is the final step in salvation. When you die, your spirit goes to be with Christ, even as your body goes to the grave. One day Christ is going to return. And it says the dead will be raised to life, meaning that He will raise us from the grave. He will raise our bodies from the grave and give us resurrection bodies that are like His and somehow have a continuity with our present earthly bodies. God raised Christ from the dead, and because you are in union with Christ, you too will be raised from the dead. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 28. Paul said, Romans 8, 28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Follow his logic here, his chain of salvation. He says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. That's God's plan of salvation from beginning to end. There's an eternal end to which we are all moving. God's plan for salvation includes your ultimate glorification. Now, watch how Paul ties the intentions of God with the resurrection in this passage. Look at verse 31. He just said, God glorified them. It's still future, but it's so certain that Paul can speak of it as a past act. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Now watch this in verse 34. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And so Paul has given this marvelous overview of salvation from justification to glorification. And he says, how do we know this is going to happen? It's because God raised Christ from the dead. It is the guarantee of your glorification. You will most certainly, if you are in Christ, you will most certainly be with him in heaven. You will most certainly one day have a resurrected body. You will most certainly be in glory forever. The resurrection is the guarantee of that. Just as Christ was resurrected and went to heaven, so it is his perfect purpose to bring with him, to raise all those who know him up into heaven with him. The resurrection is the guarantee of that. There is no aspect of the work of Christ from which you will be separated. And just as we have been spiritually joined with him on the cross where our sins were paid for, one day we will literally be with him in heaven raised from the dead. The resurrection is the guarantee of that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14, now God has not only raised the Lord, but he will also raise us up through his power. The resurrection is a promise yet to be fulfilled to those of us who know Christ. The best part of your salvation, beloved, is still to come. It's still ahead. God will raise you in perfection, never again to sin, never again to fear, never again to grieve, never again to die. All of those elements that we just know intuitively to be a part of this life will be gone. And we will be with our glorified Lord in heaven, seeing him and adoring him face to face without interruption throughout all the broken generations upon generations of ages to come. That is the promise of the resurrection. As good as it is now to know the forgiveness of sin and have the power to live a sanctified life, the best is still to come. We haven't even entered into the fullness of the riches of our salvation. They're still ahead. Rejoice, beloved. Nothing will be better than that.
He is risen indeed. That's the culmination of the gospel, the good news of the Christian faith. And because he is risen, we who are in Christ can look forward to a bodily resurrection of our own. Well, Don, after hearing this message, how should we share this knowledge with others?
Well, friend, as we consider these things about the resurrection, one of the things that I would really want you to emphasize in your future thinking about sharing your faith is that the resurrection is central to our witness, and it is central to saving faith.
We need to talk about the resurrection as we speak to the lost, so that the people that are hearing us know that we are calling them to believe in a resurrected Savior. Romans chapter 10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so saving faith includes a component that recognizes Christ is risen from the dead. Proclaim a risen Lord as you share your faith, and God will honor your witness.
Thanks, Don. And friend, if you'd like a free CD of today's message, visit us at thetruthpulpit.com. You'll also find a link to Don on Facebook. That's thetruthpulpit.com. And may we also say thank you for your support of this ministry. I'm Bill Wright. Next time, Pastor Don Green continues our Easter series with a message called What the Resurrection Says About God. Join us right here on The Truth Pulpit.